Friends, let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. We'll read the first, Numbers chapter 10. We'll read the first 13 verses. There's still an ET in front of us. We don't know who owns that one, but if it's yours, please avail yourself of it. And while you're looking that up, John has printed off some prayer points for the churches for the meeting next Wednesday night. You can pick up some of those. And we'll have, John has got some Christian hymns for some folks to take a look at and have a browse through. Okay, so if you've got Numbers chapter 10, let us read the first 13 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time, according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here for our midweek meeting, we pray that as we turn to your precious word, that you would help us to do what we have just been singing about in our opening hymn, turn our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is here with us. We thank you that your eye is not only upon ourselves, but also like-minded gatherings meeting tonight for their midweek meeting of prayer and Bible study. We ask, Lord, that as our prayers ascend up before you this evening, that you would be pleased to hear us and answer our prayers to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will give to each of us alert minds. For many, perhaps it's been a busy day, a tiring day, but we pray that you would keep us alert and pray that you would grant us teachable spirits, that you will grant us clarity from your word as we seek to understand the Bible. And so be with us, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friends, during the course of these studies, we have noted how the promise of the kingdom of God is partially fulfilled in the history of Israel. Now, just to very briefly recap, we are considering this under four headings, if you remember. First of all, as it relates to the people of God. Secondly, as it relates to the rule and blessing of God. Thirdly, as it relates to the place in which the people of God were to be put. And then fourthly, as it relates to the one who would come to be the great king over the people of God. My friends, in our last few studies, we noticed the promises of God concerning his people. I will make of you, God said to Abram in the Abrahamic covenant, God says, I will make of you a great nation. And remember, that was repeated to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, where God says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And we saw during the course of that study how God saves by substitution. Remember the link in with the Passover and the picture of the Passover, what that represented, and how God took his people across the safely across the Red Sea, delivering them. And we recognized that in each case, the deliverance was pointing forward to a greater deliverance that would be achieved on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. We then considered God's rule and blessing, because he had promised Abram in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will bless you. And in relation to that, we noted two aspects. Number one, the place of the law of God. That God give his law to his people once he had brought them out of Egypt. Remember, we said he didn't give them his law in order to give them a mechanism for becoming members of his covenant family, but rather he gave to his covenant family the law in order that they might understand how to live their lives. We saw in connection to that how the law reveals sin, how that the law reveals our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how the law reveals God's standards, which posed, obviously, the problem of how a holy God could live with his people when his people are sinful. Which brought us into the book of Leviticus and the offerings and the tabernacle. And in a very elaborate and specific way, God establishes an essential fact that his blessing is directly related to his rule. And since his people are unruly, then he must provide a sacrifice for their unruliness, for their sinfulness, which of course God does, thus allowing them to approach him on the basis of what another has done. Hence the sacrificial system and the idea of the substitute again, which we pointed out last week. We then, this evening, friends, begin to turn our attention to the third aspect of this, and that is God's place. Now, let me reiterate, we are using the kingdom of God as a framework, as the key to open the door to understanding the great sweep of biblical history. And we have said that God's kingdom is God's people and God's place under God's rule and God's blessing. So when we look at God's people, we see that all of those promises have been partially fulfilled in Israel. When we look at God's rule and blessing, we find the same again. We find that it's partially fulfilled. And when we come to the issue of the place, as we're doing tonight, again, we will discover the same thing. It is partially fulfilled. And again, it takes us back to Genesis chapter 12, which is foundational. Remember, we said that Abrahamic covenant given in Genesis 12, as you go on through the Bible, the rest of the Bible is like a commentary on that Abrahamic covenant. And in Genesis chapter 12, it says in verse 7, God says to Abram, to your descendants I will give this land. God's promise to Abraham and to all who would be included in Abraham was directly related to this. So, once the law had been given, and once the tabernacle had been established, as we saw last time, you had God's people under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. And the blessing resulted from God's presence among them. But they still didn't have a land. They were a people without a land. And that's why when you come to the book of Numbers, you find the narrative moving forward. The next section in the history of the Bible in the book of Numbers is very clear. So keep your Bibles open at Numbers. We'll make reference to it as we move through parts of it tonight and actually see what's going on. Well, what is going on? The story of Numbers is actually the story of disobedience and delay. Again, let me say this is partially fulfilled promise finds its expression in the disobedience and delay that is represented in the book of Numbers. Now, God, as you know, didn't take the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. God didn't take them directly into Canaan, but he took them for a meeting on Mount Sinai. And it was after they had gone to Sinai, after the giving of the law, that they set out for Canaan. And that's why the book of Numbers begins as it does with, four chapters at least of names and priestly duties. I won't obviously read it all, but you just need to, look through the verses and you can see the list of names. And when you come to it, you can be saying to yourself, what on earth is this all about? Well, basically, friends, they're getting organized. And the historians and the chroniclers are writing down and making sure who's where and what's what. And he's making sure that we know this. And the book of Numbers begins to put all of this together. This ragtag band, this rubble that is coming out of Egypt. You might think that's too strong a word, but just bear it in mind as we go through this tonight. They've come out of Egypt, and as you read these opening chapters of Numbers, you can see they're getting organized, and they are becoming an increasingly impressive crowd. So you don't need to be alarmed when you come to Numbers, you see these lists of names, etc. You've no need to be confused or unsettled. At the end of the day, we all keep lists. Nations keep lists. And this is important so that we know who's who and what's what and where they're supposed to be. Now, when you get to Numbers 10, that portion that we just read together, they're all organized. They're ready to go. And as we saw, they're leaving. We're told that on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the Israelites set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they have started out for the first time, according to the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. They set out. They have been given the law. They have been given the command to move, and they have been given their destination. Now, surely we find ourselves saying on the first reading of this, we have read it that many times and what's happening. But imagine you're coming to it for the first time. And you're saying to yourself in first reading, this is all going to be straightforward. It's going to be very, very speedy. They'll be in the land. The fulfillment of the promise will take place surely within just a matter of weeks or months, and it's all going to be done and dusted. They'll be settled by Christmas. But what you discover, you read the book of Numbers, and you find that they don't get from A to B for 40 years. I mean, if you look at a map and you see where they were going, you say to yourself, well, how did it take them 40 years to get from there to there? You know, what's going on? How can it take you 40 years to make a journey that should last no more than a couple of weeks or a month? Who's good at giving directions? Who's sitting in a car and they're saying, don't ask me to give you directions? Anybody prepared to admit that tonight? Janet? Well, Janet's leading them. Somebody that doesn't know where they're going. No. But, you know, that's how it is. You know, 40 years. And, you know, it's just that little stretch of land. You got a clear destination. You got a significant mandate from God. You've got God as your ruler. You've got God as your guide. So what's wrong? Well, what you need to see is that they hadn't gone very far at all. In fact, they hadn't really got round the first bend. And you find that they're not as pleasant a group of people as you'd want to lead if you were Moses. In chapter 11, verse 4, this rabble yielded to, we're told, intense craving for other food. And the Israelites wept and said, who will give us meat to eat? And you can imagine Moses, you know, putting on his pajamas and his wife saying, you know, what's all the hullabaloo out there, you know, tonight? And Moses saying, well, the people don't like the menu. They're not enjoying the food. They're saying all kinds of wonderful things about Egypt and how it was back in Egypt. In fact, verse 6, basically they've lost their appetite. They're saying our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all. You see what it says? There's nothing at all except this manna. You know, at one point, they thought that this was such a wonderful provision of Almighty God, that God would provide for them on a daily basis, you know, this food for their journey. And they were excited about it, and they were thankful for it. It was sweet food. It was angel's food. But now it's just the same old manna. Friends, there are those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's all new. And they're excited about the Bible. They're excited about sitting under, you know, biblical ministry, hanging on every word that is preached from the Bible. And the first time you get a Bible and you become a Christian and you read it, and it's fantastic. You know, it's blowing your mind and you're saying, look at this. Why did nobody ever tell me this? And you're reading it and you're reading it, you're reading it on the bus, you're reading it on the train, you're reading it for breakfast, you're reading it at lunch, you read it before you fall asleep. First thing you reach for when you get up in the morning. And what happens? What happened? At what point along the journey? Did any of us say, well, it's just the same old Bible? It's the same old preaching from the same old book. And I need something better. I need something more tantalizing and exciting and dramatic. I need Netflix and Amazon Prime. I need something better than this old book and an old-fashioned gospel that is preached from it. You know, I read better books before I became a Christian. And those old theology books, you know, they just sit gathering dust on the shelf, whether it's at home or in the church library, because those theology books, boy, they demand just a little too much thought. And I'm stuck with this old Bible. That's the kind of thing they were saying in that Old Testament context. They were fed up with the menu. And not only were they fed up with the menu, they were also fed up with the leader. In chapter 12, you'll find Miriam and Aaron beginning to speak against Moses. You know, is Moses the only kid on the block? And they're saying, what about us? We can lead as well as you can. And in chapter 14, all the congregation, it says, lifted up their voices and cried and wept and complained. What are they saying? They're saying, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Actually, they're saying we should select a leader in verse 4. We should select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, what's their problem? You can summarize it in two words. Their problem is ingratitude and unbelief. And whenever unbelief and lack of gratitude become pervasive in the life of the child of God or within the church of God, then there will be inevitable consequences. And although, if you flick back a chapter to chapter 13, although in chapter 13, two of the 12 spies that are sent out on the preparatory reconnaissance mission, you know, to see how the land of Canaan was, what it was actually like. Although only two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, who are famous for, you know, going against the majority, they bring a minority report saying this is a fantastic land and we are well able to go in and conquer it. The people refuse to listen to them and listen to the other 10. And that's in spite of all the evidence of the fact that God is a powerful God, and they knew God to be a powerful God because they had seen what had happened in Egypt. Their eyes had witnessed, you know, the plagues and the darkness and the death. You know, they could look back and say, you know, we were there and saw what happened to the whole Egyptian army. You know, we saw the chariot wheels being submerged under the Red Sea. But how quickly, friends, how quickly the people of God forget. And so God responds in judgment. And in chapter 14, verses 26 to 35, you read these dramatic words. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. So basically tell them this. As I live, says the Lord, Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you, from 20 years old and above. Except who? Verse 31, Caleb and Joshua. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. And they shall know the land which you have despised, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Hence the answer why it took longer than a month to get from A to B. God says, I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed and they shall die. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, they were men of renown, they were leaders. They returned and bringing that evil complaint, they sowed seeds of dissatisfaction and defeatism within the congregation and made everyone complain by spreading that bad report. These men responsible for spreading a bad report about the land, they were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. And of the men who went to explore the land, it was only Joshua and Caleb, the son of Nun. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. No, Joshua. Yeah, Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who survived and went into the land. And so you can see how dramatic this is, can't you? You know, what does it say? Friends, it says that God doesn't tolerate sin. And he is true to his word. And that there are implications, personal implications, family implications, church implications. When we think we can stand toe to toe with God and complain about what he has provided and complain about who he has given to us. And you could say, well, you know, that was a long time ago. That's the Old Testament for you. Is it really as applicable as you suggest? You know, is God as serious about sin as you suggest? Well, if you take time to read 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, Hebrews 12, 29, where it says that our God is a consuming fire. Friends, there are consequences to ingratitude and unbelief. There are consequences to sin. And maybe that's why we're not seeing the revival in the land that we're praying that we would see. Because for so many years, you know, I'm sure you can identify with it yourselves. When people were saying, you know, we don't like the preaching anymore. We'll have to jazz it up a bit. We'll have to make it more attractive. And the church really departed from God. And that's probably symptomatic. I would say not probably, it is symptomatic of the problem of the church and the nation. People who think they can do things their way because they don't like the manna anymore. And that's why we need, you know, to repent and call out to God in repentance. That's why the nation morally and ethically is in the mess it's in. because they don't like the manna, they don't like what God says in his word, they don't like what the Creator says. And there's consequences. And you can see the madness and the confusion all around us. And how we need to pray, you know, that God would be merciful to us. And lay hold of the many, many promises in the Word of God as we come around the throne of grace in a second. But I'll leave it there for the moment. And in a couple of weeks, probably we'll come back and start off just by looking at 1 Corinthians 10, because Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians amidst all of their problems and issues, he takes his argument back and anchors it here in the book of Numbers and says, you know, God is actually serious about his judgments, what he says he will do. So you better listen. So we'll do that. In a couple of weeks, then we'll move on into Deuteronomy and hopefully into Joshua, and keep making some headway in this overview of the Bible. Before we turn to God in prayer, we'll sing 722. O Lord, how happy should we be if we could cast our care on thee? If we from self could rest and feel at heart that one above, and perfect wisdom, perfect love is working for the best.